Would you bow your head as we ask God to bless this time in His Word? Father, I thank You for the new year that we're about to enter into. I thank You that You are the one that makes all things new. That old things have passed away. And everything is new. Would You be here with us, Lord, in a new and fresh dimension at Edgewater Christian Fellowship? Giving new beginnings and new starts and new mercies, Lord. Bless us, Lord. We need Your blessing. Be with us. We need Your presence. Be here during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a season when you'll hear the word new used over and over and over again. Happy New Year's. Here are my New Year's resolutions. Big New Year sale. New. And new, as an adjective, to me can be both sweet and it can be sour. It can be sweet, there's no doubt about it. I remember when there was a time in my life when all I wanted to read was new. It was a number of years ago, and I was looking to buy a house. And I'm one of those guys that always thinks he's going to beat the system. So I looked at advertisements in the newspapers and got online and looked up MLS numbers and did all that kind of stuff. And I remember reading the ads about certain houses, and it would put an image in my mind, the words that they would use. And I found that there's a certain vernacular, a certain code that advertisers use when they're describing houses. And what it puts in your mind and what you really see, they're vastly different. Vastly different. Let me give you a few examples that I found after looking at some houses. You'll read, if you've looked for houses, you'll read every once in a while an advertisement for a house that will say, unaffected charm. Now, what that means, unaffected charm, it means it really needs to be painted. The charm isn't affected by the terrible paint job. You'll read, great starter home. Have you read that? Great starter. What it means is it's really run down. And it's a great place to start your home improvements. Great starter home. You'll read this one. Charming. The house is charming. Now that puts a certain image in my mind. Kind of quaint, kind of cool. What charming means is this. And this is a direct translation of charming. It's an avocado-colored dishwasher with Harvest Gold carpeting. That's charming. Or you'll read this one. Hurry! Won't last. Now that's an absolute true statement because the house is ready to collapse. That's what it means. And then finally, you'll read one of a kind. What that means? Ugly as sin. I found when I was looking for a house, there's only one word I wanted to see after a while. New. Because I knew exactly what I was going to get then. Give me a new house. There's no doubt about what I'm getting into. New in front of a house, new in front of car, new in front of certain things. It's a sweet word. There's no unknowns. I like it then. But there are other times when new isn't so sweet, it's more scary. There's other times when new in front of a word as an adjective cannot be so friendly, can be more frightening, scary. new job, new school, new town, new relationship. Those kind of things, those kind of new, they can be scary. It can be frightening. I went through all those emotions just this weekend with the word new, because it's going to be a new season, football season, that is. And as you might know, the Oregon State Beavers had an incredible season this last year. Yeah, that's right. You're saying, Matt, you promised a month ago you would not mention the Beavers again. I know I did, and I lied. Get used to it. A new season for me is scary, because how are they going to match this last season? 10 wins and pulling off these unbelievable comebacks and just crazy. It's been a crazy season. It's been so good. I think next season there's no way they'll be that good. I'm afraid. I'm afraid next year, Civil War 2007, I'm going to be up here in a Donald Duck suit. That's what I'm afraid of. New can be frightening. It's sweet, no doubt, in certain situations, but it can be frightening. It can be scary in other situations. A new job. Will I be up to it? Can I handle it? Am I prepared for it? A new town. Will I fit in? Will I find friends? New school. There can be some fear with new things. And the fear is always because of the unknown. When new is scary, when new is frightening, it's because there's something unknown out there. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if I can handle it. I don't know those surroundings. I don't know about that. There can be fear. But I've got good news. For those of us that have believed in Jesus Christ, there's good news. There's no need to be afraid. There's no need to fear. And I believe fear, for the most part, breaks down into three big categories. There's fear of self, there's fear of surroundings, and then there's finally fear of separation. And I want to look this morning at those three fears and show you, show us as believers as we enter into this new year, there's no need to be afraid. The first one, fear of self. What's fear of self, Matt? Fear of self is simply this. It's this fear that there's something deficient in me. I'm lacking something. I'm missing some component in my mind or in my will that other people have. They have an advantage over me. That may be true for you, but not for me, because I'm deficient. I'm lacking. I'm ill-prepared. There's something in my character that isn't up to what everyone else is. It's a fear that many people have. I'm different. I can't take it. I don't have those capabilities. Fear of self. Turn with me to 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, as we see, as believers, that's not true. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. I need more caffeine this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter is near the end of your Bible, after Peter's 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. So it's at the very end. 2 Peter 1, 3. I'll start in verse 2, though. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Check this out, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Did you catch that? 2 Peter 1, 3. Peter says there, everything has been given to you for life and godliness. Everything you as a believer in Jesus Christ need for life, to live, and to be godly, it says has, not will be, not could be, not might be. It says has, past tense. It's already been given to you. That's what 2 Peter, God's word, first chapter 1, verse 3 says. It has been given to you. Everything that you and I need to live life, to be godly, has already been given to us. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way when he comments on this verse. He says it's like a newborn baby. No comments on newborn babies. They're precious little angels. He says it's like a newborn baby. All the DNA is there for that baby. It's complete. It's done. It's finished. The only thing that newborn baby has to do is grow. And how does a baby grow? By eating. The body instantly knows what to do with that food, knows how to process it and put it in the right places and utilize it so the baby will grow. He says that's the same with us. We're like those newborn babes. We've got everything we need for life and godliness. All we need to do is to grow. Well, how do we grow? Same way. We eat. What do we eat? Look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. We've been given everything that we need for life and godliness. We're not missing anything. We're not deficient in some area. We've been given it all. And all we have to do is grow, and we grow by knowing God's word, his promises. It's that simple. Wait a second, Matt. That sounds like a contradiction to me. If we have everything for life and godliness, why would we need anything else like God's word? I thought it was already given to us. That seems like a contradiction there. It's like this. It's like a story a guy told me about a man that had moved up here from the Bay Area, relocated here in Grants Pass, built a new house. Smart guy. After he was finished building that new house, he had put a fireplace in there, and as you know, it gets a lot colder here than the Bay Area. And so he went out on his property and started to chop wood, chop down trees with an axe. We found that was a lot of hard work. So he went to the store and asked the dealer there, hey, is there a better way to get wood for my fireplace than an axe? Is there an easier way? And he said, oh, absolutely, chainsaw. So he handed the guy a chainsaw. Use this, you'll get 10 times as much work. So the man took it that morning and went back to his house. Well, he came back late that afternoon, exhausted, sweat pouring off of his brow, totally dejected, sets the chainsaw back up there and says, this thing is a piece of junk. I get more work done with my axe. And so the dealer said, really? Started looking at the chainsaw. It was a little banged up, but everything was there. He said, well, it looks fine. Let's try it out. And so he pulled the cord there and started up, to which the man jumped back and said, what's that sound? The sad news is that's true. It happened to Bucky Buckstabber. He's not here. He's up in Seattle, so that's what you get for leaving. We can be that way, I think, at times. We've got this power. We've been given this inheritance, but we don't know how to use it. And there's too many of us that I think are exhausted, depressed, dejected in life simply because we don't know how to use the power that God's already given to us. Everything you need, Peter says, has been given to you for life and godliness. All you have to do is read the manual to know how to use it. It's that simple. There's nothing deficient in any one of us. And you can enter into this new year with no fear of self. Lord, I've taken this promise right here. Everything's been given to me for life and godliness. Now, Lord, I want to start learning how to use it. Write down those verses that speak to your heart. Memorize them when you're in your car listening to the radio, when you're here in a service, when you're reading your Bible. Memorize them. That's a promise for me. That's going to help me to grow. That's going to help me to use the power God's already given to me. As believers, number one, we have no fear of self because we have everything that we need for life and godliness. All right, Matt, that's great. I don't have to be afraid of self. Fine. I'm whole, but I live in a fallen world. I live in a world where things can go chaotic and go crazy. What about what's around me? I can't control that. That's the second fear. Fear of surroundings. Fear of circumstances. What if I'm put in a circumstance? What if I'm put in a place that I can't handle? What about that? I have a fear of that. I have a fear of my surroundings. I remember the most fear I think I've ever felt in my life from surroundings. I was living in Vanuatu. And when I was in Vanuatu, teaching at a men's Bible college there, loved it, there was this opportunity to get certified as a scuba diver for $80. Now I'm a cheapskate. So I saw that and decided, I'm going to do that. $80? Awesome. So I went through the process and got my license, and I was an open water diver. And the first dive I decided to do was, it's called the SS Coolidge. What's the SS Coolidge? Well, for you history buffs, Vanuatu in World War II was a very strategic location. They had 250,000 servicemen there in those islands because it was their last ditch, whatever. If the Japanese were able to move, this is where we were going to stop them, in Vanuatu. And so they had this massive force there. And because of that, there was lots of supplies coming in there. Well, one of the supply ships was the SS Coolidge. It was actually a converted luxury liner that the military had bought and taken over and converted to a military ship. Well, the pilot or the captain of that ship pulled into Santo, the island I was on, and hit a landmine. And so he just floored that ship, banked it. Everybody, 1,000 people, got off of it, except for one person died, I guess, in the blast. And then it turned on its sides. It's 600 feet long, and then slid back into the ocean. But because he had floored it and put it up on the beach, it's one of the most accessible big giant ship, big wreckage sites for divers in the world. So people come from all over. We'd meet people from everywhere that would come there just to dive the SS Coolidge. The top of it's at 65 feet. The bottom of it's at about 200 feet. So no matter what level you're at, you can dive the Coolidge. So I decided I want to dive the Coolidge. And so we get in. Myself, this guy named Josh Bosser, one of my good friends, just this incredible athlete. He's one of those guys that can stand still and do a flip, you know. An amazing athlete, another guy, Jeremy Pinero, and just kind of a bunch of us young guys. Well, before we get to do this trip, the guide, he tells us this story, to put the fear of God in us. He tells us a story that happened, and it's true, 2 years before we took this dive. It was of a crew that was taken down there to dive the Coolidge. They went down to the engine room. It's 185 feet deep. That's real deep for just scuba gear. So they went down to the engine room, and they tell you, you've got to follow me. This is a ship. It's a labyrinth. It's a maze of these just crazy tunnels and little doorways, and you've got to know how to go through it. The guys that dive the Coolidge, the guides, they've got to study the ship. They have to take this massive test just in order to take people in there. That's how complicated it is. So he's telling this group of 10 people, you've got to stay with me. So they went down to the engine room. They turned around, make a long story short, a honeymoon couple, there for their honeymoon, decided we're going to stay back. Check out the engine room. Well, when the dive master got out, he counted the people, missing two. Didn't have enough oxygen to go back in there. Went up to the surface, sent another diver down, but it was too late. They were dead. So, they tell you that story right before you get into the water. And you're thinking, wow. But, you know, we're all young guys, so we're trying to act tough. Oh, man, I would have kicked a hole in the wall, no problem. I'd have got out of there. But I'll tell you what, he was in the water. I was the first one after him. And I was honestly thinking about asking him, can I hold your hand? Do you mind? So we go into the Coolidge, and we're kind of, it's crazy. You're going down through, and it's on its side. So everything is, you're just disoriented in there. You're just, everything just feels wrong. And so you're going through these, it's just this maze. And finally we got to the center of the ship, which is the ballroom. It was a ballroom. It's huge. It's about 50 feet by 100 feet and 10 feet wide. So you're just sitting. You come into this massive room, and it goes down for 50 feet. And it's 100 feet long, and it's just fascinating. So you're in there. You've gone through this maze just to get down there. So I'm in this room, and they had converted it to a bathroom. And so there's, for some reason, I was fascinated with all the toilets that had fallen off, and they were at the bottom of this room. And so I decided, I want to go look at those toilets. Now, I've never been fascinated with the porcelain queen before, but for some reason, I had to go look at these toilets. And so I started to dive down to the bottom of this room, and I got down to the bottom. I remember looking at my depth gauge, and I was at 150 feet. Now, for a first time diver. That's really dangerous. You're supposed to build up to go to that kind of depth. You should stay at the most 100 feet deep. And so I was 50 feet deeper. Well, why does it matter? Because there's this condition known as nitrogen narcosis. What is that? Well, in scuba terms, it's called NARC. It's when nitrogen, laughing gas, builds up in your body and just twists your mind. You just lose it. And so I dove down to 150 feet, got down there, and I'm looking at this toilet, and I honestly don't know how long I was looking at the toilet. It was a long time. Because when I finally kind of snapped out of it, like, what's going on? I remember looking up into this big room above me, and everybody's gone. All four other divers are gone. And fear gripped my heart. I just thought, I'm going to be meeting the honeymoon couple down here. Oh, no. And so mistake number two was I just took off and shot straight up out of that room as fast as you can go. Well, that's problem number two. You can get the bends if you go up too fast. You're supposed to go up the same speed as your bubble would go up. So I'm just blasting up. There's still a pile of bubbles down in that toilet where I'd left them. And so I'm coming up to the little doorway that we'd come in to go out that doorway when I see my guide had come back. He realized I wasn't with him. And so he's coming back, and he looks over this doorway just as I'm starting to come up at mock speed, and somehow he knew that there was something wrong with me. Could have been that I was screaming like a four-year-old child. But I'm coming up, and he's looking at me, and he gives me it's all sign language down there. Are you okay? I'm trying to salvage any manhood that I had left. So I give him the big, yes, I'm okay. And that's right as I'm starting to go through this doorway. And so he's watching me, and I'm coming up through this doorway. Well, I forgot that I had these tanks that stick about 18 inches off my back. And so it just slams into the side of the ship. I think it rocked the whole ship. And so he's looking at me, and he just goes, you're loony. You've lost it, man. And I'll tell you what, that's the most fear I've ever felt in my life. From that point on, I did hold his hand until we got out of that place. Fear. We can have fear of our surroundings. Am I going to be put in a position that I can't cope with? Am I going to be put somewhere where I get narked? Am I going to be put into some kind of circumstances in this coming year that it's going to be too much for me? Fear of our surroundings. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, one of my favorite little nuggets there in that book. Exodus is the second book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, chapter 13. As we see the care that our Heavenly Father gives to you and gives to me when it comes to our surroundings, when it comes to the path that He has each one of us as believers on. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. Exodus, of course, is the book that talks about the people making an exodus out of Egypt. The people of Israel were slaves there for many years. They cried out to the Lord. God sent them a deliverer in Moses. He brings 10 plagues upon that land. Here, finally, Pharaoh has said, go. Well, verse 17, check this out. Exodus 13, 17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistine, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But rather, verse 18, God led the people through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up by rank out of the land of Egypt. Did you catch that? God, the Father, has this group of Israelites. They could have taken the shortcut straight up, across where the Suez Canal is, real quick, been right into the Promised Land. The fast way, the near way, but God says, no, I can't take them that way because they'll see war that way. It'll be too tough for them. And it'll cause them to repent. It'll cause them to turn back. So instead, I'm going to take them a different direction, a direction of preparation. You ever feel like God's taking you the long route? Man, Lord, it feels like this is a long route. I could have done this 6 months ago. I could have done this 6 days ago. Why are you waiting so long? Because He knows what you and I can handle. That direction, that path, Matt. If I opened that door, if I took you there, you couldn't handle it. So instead, I'm taking you another direction because I love you and I'm preparing you for great things. That's the thing that we have to realize. We don't have to fear our surroundings when God is our guide. He's going to take us on the route. He's going to take us the direction that is best for us as individuals. It's what Paul would promise there in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13. He says there, hey, take heed to those that say they're going to stand lest you fall. But know this about God, verse 13. There is no temptation, but what is common to men. These temptations, this life, these trials, this difficulty, people go through them all. But know this. God will not tempt you above what you are able to handle, but with every temptation will provide a way out. Our surroundings, our path, when it's guided by God, you can guarantee He's going to give you exactly what you need. It's tailor fit for your situation. It's come across His desk. He knows what's best for you. You may think, oh, I'd like to go to the Philistines right now. No. You got to go this direction because that's preparing you for what great things I have in store for you. You can look at no matter what comes in your life, no matter what surroundings, no matter what is coming, you can look at it with that promise. Lord, you're not going to give me too much. You're giving me exactly what I can handle. You're giving me what is there to prepare me, and I thank you for that. When God is our guide, we have nothing to fear when it comes to our surroundings. It's exactly what's best for us, for our families, for the kingdom of God. And he proves it here with the children of Israel. You don't have to fear yourself. You've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. You don't have to fear your surroundings. God's tailor-fitting your path, your direction, for exactly what you are able to handle. Well, I've got that. I'm okay. I'm whole. God's going to direct me in the right way, but this is my fear. Now, this is my fear. I'm a human blow-it case. I'm afraid God's going to reject me. I'm afraid God's going to get sick and tired of me. The fear of separation from our Father. The fear of rejection. The final fear. We can have that fear. As a believer in Jesus Christ, if it was up to me, I would have great fear of separation from the Father. If there's a mistake to be made, I've made it twice. I've made every mistake in the book. If it was up to me, I would have a great fear of separation from God, that He would get tired of me. I've been making your surroundings easy. I've given you everything, Matt. You're not using it. I would be afraid of separation from the Father if it was up to me. But I agree with Paul when he says in Philippians 3, verse 3, I have no confidence in the flesh. It's not on me. I have no confidence in the flesh. I have confidence in my Father, not in the flesh. God's the one that I put my confidence in. God's the one that's going to hold me and keep me. Really? Yeah, let me read a few verses for you. You can just mark these down. I'm going to move kind of quick. It's up to God. He's the one I put my confidence in. He's the one I trust. Look at this. First one, Matthew chapter 28, verse 10. You can mark it down or you can turn there if you're quick. Jesus, it's his final words to his disciples, the 11 disciples. He says this, go ye therefore, verse 19, Matthew 28, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And, end of verse 20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. No matter if you're a denier like Peter, no matter if you're a doubter like Thomas, he says, I'm with you, even unto the end of the world. That's the promise he gives. John chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus says this in John 10, verse 28, talking about his sheep. John 10, 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And listen to this. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. And my Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Fear of separation from the Father. Jesus says it's like this. I've got you in my hand. And the Father's got his hand over my hand. You're doubly covered. You're in good hands. John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. One of my personal favorites. Says this. Paul speaking. Romans 8, 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm persuaded, Paul would say. And he lists this detailed list. Height, depth, creature, angel. There's nothing that can separate us from God's love. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing, Philippians 1, 6, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He that began a good work in you is going to complete the good work in you. God doesn't have any half-finished projects in his garage like we do. He finishes every project, Philippians 1, verse 6. Then 1 Peter 1, 5. Little backdrop, verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Who, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You're kept. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. By whose power? By my power? It says by the power of God. He's got a hold of you. He's holding on to you. His power holds you. And then finally, last one, Jude 24. The second to last book in the Bible, Jude 24. A wonderful little verse. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Unto him that's able to keep you from falling. Why? Because then all the glory goes to him. All the majesty goes to him. It's not, look how strong he was, or look how... No, it's look how strong my God is. Look how he's kept me. Look how he's been there with me. All the glory goes to him, where it rightfully belongs. Fear of separation from your Father? He's got a hold of you if you believe in his Son. He's holding on to you, and he's not going to let go. As believers, we never have to fear anything. There's nothing in this world that we have to fear. Ourselves, we've been given everything for life and godliness. Our surroundings, man, he's in control. He's tailor-making our path. Separation, no way. He's got a hold of me. I'm trusting in my Father, not in my abilities. I'm trusting in him to hold me. There's nothing that we have to fear. And I could have preached this whole message in one verse. You're saying you could have, then you should have. That one verse, one you might want to commit to memory. 2 Timothy 1:7. For those that fear, Commit 2 Timothy 1:7 to memory. It says simply this: God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. We haven't, as believers, been given a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. Love. Love takes care of that fear of separation. God's love is unconditional. God's love is inseparable, Romans chapter 8, verse 39. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Love, it takes care of that anxiety of rejection, of separation. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power. Fear of your surroundings, fear of, can I do it? Am I going to be able to make it? He's given you the power. Start the motor. He's given you the power to do it. And of a sound mind. Takes care of self. I'm deficient. I'm defective. No, you aren't. The Bible says God's given you a sound mind. He's given you all that you need for life and godliness. It's already been given to you. That one verse takes care of all three of those big fears, the big three. As believers, we have nothing to fear. God hasn't given us that kind of spirit, but a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. I'd like to say to us here, Edgewater Christian Fellowship, in this coming year, this coming season, start your engines. Know the power God's given you. Start that engine. Understand the path, the course, the race that God has set for you is tailor-fit for your life. You don't have to fear it. And if you crash, when you crash, know this, you have the master mechanic that will never quit on you. That's it. There's nothing for us to fear. You know, fear is one of the most frequently quoted things in the Bible. Over and over, don't fear, don't fear, don't fear. There's nothing we as believers have to fear. Amen? Father, I thank you for this time and for this body here. And I pray that we would truly be those that understand that the spirit that we've been given is one of power, is one of love, and of a sound mind. And so may we go into this new year full of your power. You've given us everything, Lord, through your Holy Spirit for life and godliness. May we go into this new year filled with your love to share with other people. May we go into this new year with a sound mind. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a happy new year.